Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay with that? Near enough? I might need to move this slightly, I think. As a teenager, I was really desperate for one thing and one thing only. I wanted my ears pierced. I was so desperate about it. Unfortunately, my parents were equally keen that ear piercing was not something that was going to happen to their daughter in a great hurry. They really were not happy about it. However, I kept up quite a good nagging campaign. I think I was quite good at that as a teenager. Clip-on earrings were suggested. Now, if you've ever tried those, you'll know that about 2 minutes with something pinching the end of your earlobe, nah, that wasn't for me. So eventually we came to a compromise, and it wasn't one that, it didn't sit very comfortably with me. I was told I had to wait till I was 16, and when I turned 16, then I could go and get my ears pierced. I would be old enough then. So 2 years of waiting, that was quite a long time. Anyway, I did get my ears pierced when I was 16, and apparently it wasn't really such a bad thing at that point, having a daughter with pierced ears, because my sister got hers done months later. She was not 16, I can tell you. Often in families, we need to cut compromises about things. That's just the way of it. Because you love one another and because you want the family to be unified and you want peace and quiet in the house. You don't want people at loggerheads all the time. It really wouldn't have been worth a major fallout of whether or not I had two tiny holes in my ears. Not worth it. And the church as a family, as God's family, is absolutely no different. When you listen to that reading, you may have been left wondering what this treaty on food and feast days was all about and how that might apply to you and I in this 21st century. Because it does seem, on the kind of face of it, that Paul's writing very much about Jewish food laws and the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles and the way they want to apply things. It's obvious from his letter to the church in Corinth that he has dealt with such things before. But here his argument is much more nuanced. He's taking the food laws and the feast days as an example of what he sees as a potential problem for this church in Rome, where the behaviour of some of the members over really quite minor matters are threatening the unity of the church and the faith of other members. It's quite interesting coming to this passage at the start of the week of the prayer for Christian unity. This year marks 1,700 years since the Council of Nicaea met in what is now Turkey to set out what Christians believe, and especially that understanding of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Godhead, and they've set it all out in the Nicene Creed at that point. So as we come to look at what Paul has to say about one congregation, about the unity of the church, it's quite interesting to take these issues of unity into the current day and think about them. Sadly, like the church in Rome, it can be the disputable issues, these small things, that get in the way of the peace and the unity of our modern day congregations. It's often not what we believe, but different ideas about small things like colours of wall paint and what kind of chair we should be purchasing and other small things like that that cause real disruption and hurt. So when we're thinking today, we think about the harm that these sorts of little issues can cause to individuals and to the church itself. And what are the things that at this moment in time are threatening the unity of the Christian family in this country and around the world? Let's have a look at what Paul has to say, though. In his letter, Paul has been writing about lives that have been transformed in Christ. So in the last two chapters, he's looked about how this transforms the thinking and the behaviour of the believer and applying it to different parts of life. Quite simply, how our life now in Christ becomes different to the life that we lived before we had faith in Jesus. But in this chapter, his focus shifts to think about how these transformed lives play out as we fit together in that common life as part of a congregation, as part of the church, like a family, God's family. So it begins with really a call to hospitality. Welcome one another. Accept one another as you are. He counsels the strong to accept the weak without quarrelling over these disputable matters. And the examples are the common meal and the food that is eaten there and how feast days are observed or not observed. Because the folk in Rome would have come from different faith backgrounds, some would have been grown up in a Jewish heritage, others Gentile. Paul sees those with a strong faith that leads them to understand that in line with biblical teaching, all food is good to eat. Whereas he confines the weak to those who have faith, but for whom they feel that they should still be following these Jewish food laws. It's part of the way that they have always expressed their faith. So at this common meal where all the food would have been put on the table, that group would have decided not to eat the meat because they wouldn't have been sure where it came from, how it was killed, how it had been butchered. And that's fair enough. Paul asks those who eat everything not to be contemptuous towards the ones who say no to the meat at these shared meals. And equally he says to the ones who won't eat the meat that they mustn't judge the folk who will eat it. Why? Because God has accepted both groups of people, weak and strong. They're equally part of his family and they've been welcomed by God. If you look in verse 4, Paul explains this further. They're not to be judging others because they understand that they should do things differently. It is up to God to be the judge. It's his place. And if God has welcomed someone into his family, then he's not going to find them guilty. Paul applies a very similar thinking to feast days, which some will choose to observe and others don't. He says that each should be fully convinced in their own mind that they're doing the right thing. People should do the things because they understand that that is how they should live and that is how they should express their faith in Christ. It's not about getting your own way, much as we might like that idea that we can do things our own way. It's about doing what we believe to be right, but it's also about the way that we do that. In verse 7, we come to something which is a really important part of Paul's argument. None of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. The totality of our being should be focused on God. It's God that we belong to. We are not our own, and we can't unhitch ourselves from the rest of creation around us. We are all interlinked. I think the Message translation deals with this little bit of the passage quite well. It says, it's God we are answerable to, all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from those petty tyrannies of each other. Petty tyrannies. That's treating others with contempt and judging. They both fall into that category of petty tyranny. And Paul reminds the readers, quoting from a verse from Isaiah 45, that every single one of us is going to stand before God's judgment seat and give an account of ourselves, explaining to God why we lived the way we did. There is no place for us to be judging other people. And treating people with contempt is making a judgment too. We should remember that before God we are all his children, part of that same family, and none of us are going to have preferential treatment. Our Father loves us all the same. Paul was so aware that these disputable issues could cause all sorts of divisions within the church. People were much more focused on what made them different than what made them the same. And they judged one another for their preferences to the point where it was becoming damaging to the faith of the other. In churches across this land this morning, people will arrive for worship and they'll choose to express their faith in very different ways. For some, faith will be best expressed in some very familiar words of liturgy that they've known for many years, in ancient prayers or in hymns that have been sung by many generations. Others find that they can express their faith best in movement, in song, or in extemporary prayer. But we shouldn't let these kind of differences between us become a dividing line. We are all part of God's family, and we should be able to welcome one another in love and work together in ways that encourage one another. Paul encourages his readers to stop judging one another when he writes, We should make up our minds not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in the way of our brothers or sisters. And that thought he develops, writing that although he himself understands all food to be clean and good to eat, if someone understands something as unclean, then for them it's not to be eaten. And if someone insists on eating food that upsets the other people at the table, then they are not showing love to those other people. If we act in love towards other members of our Christian family, then we won't do things that will cause them distress or put them in an awkward position so that they can't follow their own convictions. Paul goes as far as to suggest that it's much better to abstain from doing the thing that causes the other distress, because if we keep on the way we're going and doing the thing that they don't like, then we may actually threaten their faith in God. Paul reminds the church that the kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking. It's much more to do with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. To anyone observing righteousness, peace, and joy, these should be the characteristics that they see when they look at members of God's family. That should be what marks us out. Arguing and falling out over who eats what or who does what is certainly not in line with this. Instead, living together in ways that promote peace amongst us and looking out for one another in love and not causing distress to others with our behaviour. Much better. We shouldn't pressure people into doing things that are against their principles, because when we threaten someone else's faith, we are threatening God's work in their lives. A community that lives well together looks for ways to encourage and to build one another up in faith. It's not about one group inserting itself over another to the detriment of one another. When God's family come together in righteousness, peace, and joy, they actually look like an attractive family to join to those that are yet on the outside and have yet to come into the family. That is the kind of testimony that a church should be giving. It shouldn't be tearing itself apart over the small stuff and the relatively unimportant issues. As Paul comes to the end of the chapter, he encourages the strong to, yes, stick with their beliefs, but not force them on others. They can eat meat at times when they're not together, at other meals. Those differences in belief with the weak are okay. People should follow what they believe to be right and not act in a way that's contrary to their own faith, because to do so is a sin. I think in this week of Christian unity, we need to strive to be a church that is known for the love that's shared among us and the way that we seek to encourage one another in faith, finding ways to work with our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they are in the world, and participate in that building of God's kingdom in this world. To do that, each of us needs to be aware of ourselves, thinking of the way that we behave, and taking into account the needs of the others around us. Sometimes that means letting go of our own agenda for the sake of someone else. As I finish, I want to kind of come to this short reflection, and it comes from the Churches Together in Britain and Ireland website for the Week of Christian Unity. And I think it helps set us on that road to self-reflection. Am I a gong? Do I clang like a cymbal? Do I argue, break relationship, accuse, judge? Am I wise, straight speaking, and know all things? Do I give away everything? Do I fast almost to death? Do I do all things but fail to love? No, dear one, wherever you place yourself, above or below, you are found, loved, rejoiced in, and protected beyond imagination. It is in weakness that you are powerful. Allow servanthood to display your best self. Amen.